I don't know where you are this morning on your journey and your walk with Jesus. It may be that you are exactly where you need to be. Things are good. You are on a good path, and the relationship that you have with the Lord is everything you had hoped it to be and everything that it can be. And if that's descriptive of you this morning, then praise God for where you are in your walk with Christ this morning. It may be that we have some in our assembly this morning, though, who are somewhere else on that spectrum of a walk with Jesus. If there are some in here this morning who are an 8 or a 9 or a 10, there may be others in here this morning who aren't even registering on that scale. Maybe you're not even in a relationship with Jesus and not really even looking to be in a relationship with Jesus. And if that's descriptive of you, we're very glad that you're here this morning. And my prayer would be that maybe you see something in the rest of us who claim to know Him that makes Him somewhat attractive to you and makes you want to maybe know more about who Jesus really is and what it means to have a relationship with Him. My guess is, though, that the majority of us, though, fall somewhere between those two extremes, somewhere between that 8, 9, or 10, everything is going just wonderfully well, and the 0 to negative 1 or 1 where things are just really not clicking at all. The majority of us in here are probably somewhere in between those two extremes. The majority of us in here have begun a walk with Jesus at some point. Maybe it was several decades ago. Maybe it was more recently than that. Maybe it was even a walk that was begun just sometime this year. But over the course of time, maybe due to the busyness of the holiday season that we've just gone through, or maybe because of all the busyness of the past year, or perhaps some circumstances that you've gone through over the last year or so, you've kind of come here this morning, maybe not on empty, but really not all that excited either about Jesus and your walk with Him. If that's getting a little bit closer to maybe where some of you are this morning, it is my hope that the time we spent together in worship to God and the time that we now spend together in the Word this morning will rekindle a desire in your heart to once again find Jesus and walk with Him faithfully this week and throughout the coming year, which is just a week away when we will transition from one year into another. I've chosen a passage of Scripture I want us to work our way through fairly quickly this morning, and that is on the screen behind me. You may have already turned there, Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through the end of the chapter. I would invite you, if you didn't bring a Bible, use one that we've provided for you this morning, and if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take it with you. We'll be glad for you to have that Bible as your own. If you're interested in it and need it, take that with you. If you don't have a Bible with you, though, please take what we've provided, whatever you use to read Scripture, electronic, print, or otherwise, and turn over to Luke chapter 2 this morning with me. And let's together kind of walk our way down through this text. And then I'll make a point of application here in just a few moments and let you take it with you. Luke is the only one who tells us this story. This is the only place that you'll find this story in the Gospels. And it's the only thing we know about Jesus other than what we know about Him as a child, as an adult. This particular story about Jesus took place when Jesus was about 12 years old. And it's the only insight we have into that window of his life at that age. Luke begins to kind of wind this last little bit about Jesus and before his adult public ministry begins with these words. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. The annual trip to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover was one of the highlights of the Jewish year. It was one of three annual feasts that were celebrated in the city of Jerusalem, the other two being the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Pentecost. Most families that lived some distance from Jerusalem, such as Jesus' parents, went to only one feast out of the year. And Passover was by far the most popular of the three that were held in the city of Jerusalem. And so usually whenever Passover was held, which would be in the springtime on our calendar year, the city of Jerusalem, the population of Jerusalem, would double or triple in size because people would come back to the city to celebrate this very joyous occasion that the Jews celebrated regarding their exodus from Egypt and their release from captivity. Many families from distant other cities would travel together in little caravans and pockets of travelers because it was safer to travel that way because of robbers or thieves or bandits. And so if you traveled in a caravan, you were likely better prepared or safer than you would be if you traveled alone. That seems to be what Jesus' parents here were doing. After the festival was over, it says, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but the parents of Jesus were unaware of it. This might seem a little confusing to some of you as to how parents could not be aware of where their children are, but I suspect that Jesus and many of his cousins and other relatives and friends, perhaps from Nazareth, were traveling together. And so I'm assuming that Joseph and Mary assumed that Jesus was with other boys and girls his age throughout the day while they were traveling on the road back to Nazareth. And it wasn't until late in the afternoon when they stopped for the night that they began to look for Jesus and realized all of a sudden that he wasn't with any of the other boys and girls in the caravan that were traveling back home. Luke tells us, verse 44, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, but then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. I would ask, but I wouldn't expect any of you to answer, but you might indicate by a show of hands, how many of you have ever misplaced a child? Several of us have had that experience. If you've had that experience for any length of time, you probably know exactly then how Joseph and Mary were feeling. It is a parent's worst nightmare to suddenly realize that they've lost their child. We had an experience like that several years ago while on vacation in North Carolina. The particular child in question shall remain unnamed in this story so that I will not unduly embarrass them. But we were at a family vacation in North Carolina about an hour or so outside of Asheville at a particularly scenic waterfall. It was about a 30-minute hike from the parking lot to the waterfall, and there were dozens of families and other individuals around as it was a very scenic, touristy place. I don't know how long we had been there, but for several moments we were kind of walking around, rock hopping and looking at the wall, the waterfall and everything, having a good time. And suddenly either one or both of us realized that one of our three children was missing. Well, if you've ever experienced something like this, panic doesn't set in immediately. Your reason says, well, they must just be around here somewhere. But then the more you look and the more you can't find them, then you begin to get this sick feeling in your stomach. What's going on here, right? If you've ever been through that experience, you kind of know what I'm talking about. Well, we didn't know whether this child might have slipped on a rock, hit their head, fallen into the water and drowned. We didn't think that could have happened without somebody seeing it or hearing it. But we didn't know. We kept looking. We started thinking, well, there's a lot of people around here. Maybe someone snatched this particular child and they've run back into the woods or they're going back to the parking lot. So Dad starts to make his way back down the trail leading to the parking lot, trying to think, well, maybe if somebody did that, I can find them and get to them before they get away. Well, come to find out, this particular child just got bored of the waterfall and decided they wanted to go back to the parking lot, but just didn't think to tell any of us, hey, I'm leaving, see you later. So all's well that ends well, right? Well, Joseph and Mary have that experience here. They can't find Jesus anywhere. He's not anywhere to be found. He's not with any other family. He's not with any other little boys and girls. He is not in the caravan. And so they make their way back to Jerusalem to look for their son. Verse 46, when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. I suspect they were looking all along the path that they had traveled, all along the road. Where is he? Verse 46, after 3 days... they found Jesus in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. It was not uncommon at all for people of all ages at that time to sit at the feet of the rabbis who gathered at the temple. They would listen to them talk. They would ask questions. They would engage. They would debate back and forth particular traditions and understandings of the law. Jesus is engaged in that. And Luke tells us that even at the tender age of 12, Jesus' knowledge of the Word of God was far beyond his age. And people were amazed at the comments that he was making and the things he was saying and the questions he was asking. Verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, typically as any mother would say, son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Jesus, like any 12-year-old, doesn't get it. Why were you searching for me? He says, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Scholars have debated what that means for years. Many people have asked and wondered, when did Jesus figure out who he was? Did Jesus already know who he was at the age of 12? Or did that realization of who he was and what he had come to do not really kick in until sometime later in his life? I don't know that we can definitively answer that question, but I would say this. Even at the age of 12, Jesus seems to have felt attracted, drawn to the temple of God and drawn to the law and drawn to the Word of God and teaching the Word and learning it and disseminating it. And so whether he knew who he was at 12 or not, he seems to have had this desire to be in his father's house and to be involved in the discussion and the conversation of the law and its implications and what it means to the people of God. Luke ends this little story from Jesus' adolescent time with the words, he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. I suspect there were many times that Mary didn't understand what Jesus said or did. And so she probably tucked many things away in her heart to ponder at a later time about her son. And then Luke closes with these words, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Now, there are, I suppose, several directions the reader, the interpreter, could go with this passage. We could debate Jesus' self-awareness and whether he knew who he was or not. And that might be an interesting debate and discussion to have. We could talk about how even as a child, Jesus desired to be in his Father's house, studying the law and the ins and outs of the teachings of God, and how we as God's children ought to have that same desire to be in the business of following God and knowing the law and understanding the teachings of Scripture. We could talk, I guess, about how Jesus was a good boy and how he submitted himself to his parents and was obedient to them, and how important it is for children to be obedient to their parents, and even how important it is for us as adult children to be obedient to our Father in heaven. And all of these, I think, would be good conversations and discussions to have, but I want to use this passage as a springboard to simply get you to think about your answer to one question. I was reading this passage a couple of weeks ago, and my prayer had been for the Spirit to impress upon my spirit whatever it was he wanted me to see or to think or to hear or to get from this passage. And I began to think about how desperate Joseph and Mary must have been to find their son. If you could, for just a moment, try to put yourself in their place and think about how intensely, how passionately they must have looked for Jesus. When they didn't find Jesus among the group they were traveling with, they returned to Jerusalem, where they conducted an all-out search for their boy. For a couple of days, they left no stone unturned. No backyard was left unchecked. Every playground where young boys and girls were laughing and playing was thoroughly explored. Every back alley was investigated. Every possible lead was run down until they finally found Jesus in the temple. They didn't stop looking for him until they found him. And I was then struck with this thought: how desperate am I to find Jesus and to have him in my life? How intensely, how passionately, how energetically am I looking for Jesus today? Mary and Joseph searched intensely for the 12-year-old boy named Jesus. They were desperate to find him. They turned the countryside upside down and didn't stop until they found him. How intensely are you and I searching, not for the baby Jesus, not for the teenage Jesus, but for the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus, who gave his life that you and I might live? Do we have a burning desire to find Jesus and to know him, to walk with him, to be in a relationship with him? Is finding and knowing and being in a relationship with Jesus something we even desire? And if we do desire it, how strongly do we desire it? As we approach a new year, just days away, perhaps now would be a really good time for some of us to ask, How passionately am I searching for Jesus? Now again, on that spectrum I mentioned a few moments ago, maybe you're at an 8, a 9, a 10, and you are right on track with your walk with Jesus. You have found Him, He has found you, you are together, and things are good. Maybe, though, you're not even really looking for Him. That's not even really on your radar. Or maybe, and this again is where I think most of us here this morning probably are, you had Him, you've been with Him, but things have kind of pushed Him away a little bit to the fringe. And your search, your look, your desire to know Him, to walk with Him, to be guided by His Spirit, to be led by Him, to be transformed by Him, has kind of waned a little bit. Maybe it's been all the things you had to do with the holiday season. Maybe it's job that's been crazy. It's situations in life that have been time-consuming and heart-wrenching. Whatever it may be, though, I suspect if we're not at 8 or 9 and if we're not at 0 or 1, we're somewhere in that spectrum where things just, we easily get off track. And we're not really looking for Him as hard and as passionately as we could be. Walter Rangeren is an excellent writer. And he has written a little piece about Jesus that I have read here before, but it's been several years, so some of you might remember this. Many of you will have forgotten it. Others of you have never heard it. It's called Rag Man. And it's a little piece he wrote that shows why Jesus is worth searching for and how when we find Him, He meets our needs as no one else can. I want to close this morning by reading this to you. He writes, "I saw a strange sight." This is a fictional story, so understand it that way. "I stumbled upon a story most strange, like nothing my life, my street sense, my sly tongue had ever prepared me for. Hush now, listen, and I'll tell you the story. Before the dawn one Friday morning, I noticed a young man, handsome and strong, walking the alleys of our city. He was pulling an old cart filled with clothes bought bright and new. And he was calling in a clear, loud voice, 'Rags, rags, new rags for old. I take your tired old rags and give you new ones.' This was a wonder, I thought to myself, for the man stood 6'4". His arms were like tree limbs, hard and muscular, and his eyes flashed intelligence. Could he find no better job than this, to be a rag man in the inner city? I followed him. My curiosity drove me, but I wasn't disappointed. Soon the rag man saw a woman sitting on her back porch. She was sobbing into a handkerchief, shedding 1,000 tears. Her shoulders shook uncontrollably. Her heart was breaking. The rag man stopped his cart. Quietly, he walked up to the woman, stepping around tin cans, old toys, and dirty diapers, and he said to her gently, 'Give me your rag, and I'll give you another.' He slipped the handkerchief from her eyes. She looked up, and he laid across her palm a linen cloth so clean and new that it shined. She blinked from the gift to the giver. Then as he began to pull his cart away, the rag man did a strange thing. He put her stained handkerchief to his own face. And then he began to weep, to sob as grievously as she had done, his shoulders shaking uncontrollably. Yet she was left without a tear. This is a wonder I breathed to myself, and I followed the sobbing rag man like a child who cannot turn away from a mystery. Rags, he cried, new rags for old. In a little while, the rag man came upon a girl whose head was wrapped in a bandage. Her eyes were dead and empty. Blood soaked her bandage. A single line of blood ran down her cheek. The tall rag man looked upon the little girl with pity, and he drew a lovely yellow bonnet from his cart. Give me your rag, he said, and I'll give you mine. The child could only gaze at him while he loosened the bandage, removed it, and tied it to his own head, and the bonnet he set on hers. I gasped at what I saw next, for with the bandage went the wound, and against his brow it ran a darker, more substantial blood, his own. Rags, rags, I take old rags, cried the sobbing, bleeding, strong, intelligent rag man. The sun hurt both the sky now and my eyes. The rag man seemed more and more to hurry. Are you going to work? He asked a man who leaned against a telephone pole. The man shook his head. The rag man pressed him. Do you have a job? Are you crazy? Sneered the man. He pulled away from the pole, revealing the right sleeve of his jacket flat, the cuff stuffed into the pocket. He had no arm. So, said the rag man, give me your jacket, and I'll give you mine. The one-armed man took off his jacket. So did the rag man. And I trembled at what I saw, for the rag man's arm stayed in its sleeve. And when the other put it on, he had two good arms, thick as tree limbs. But the rag man now only had one. Go to work, said the rag man. After that, he found a drunk lying unconscious beneath a dirty army blanket, an old man, dirty and sick. He took the blanket and wrapped it around himself, but for the drunk, he left new clothes. Now I had to run to keep up with the rag man, though he was weeping uncontrollably and bleeding on the forehead, pulling his cart with one arm, stumbling on drunken legs, falling again and again, exhausted, old, and sick. He went with terrible speed on spider's legs. He skittered through the alleys of the city. I wept to see the change in this man. I hurt to see his sorrow, and yet I needed to see where he was going in such haste, perhaps to know what drove him. The little old rag man came to a landfill, to the garbage dump of the city. I wanted to help him in what he did, but I hung back, hiding. He climbed a hill. With tormented labor, he cleared a little space on the hill. Then he looked around and sighed. He lay down. He pillowed his head on a tear-soaked handkerchief and a jacket. He covered his body with a filthy army blanket, and he died. Oh, how I cried to witness his death. I slumped in a junked car and wailed and mourned as one who has no hope, because I had come to love the rag man. Every other face had faded in the wonder of this man, and I cherished him, but he died. I sobbed myself to sleep. I did not know. How could I know? But I slept through Friday night and Saturday, and it's night too. But then on Sunday morning, I was awakened by a violent light, pure, hard, demanding light. It slammed against my face, and I blinked and I looked, and I saw the last and first wonder of all. There was the rag man folding the blanket carefully, a scar on his forehead, but alive and healthy. There was no sign of sorrow nor of age, and all the rags that he had gathered shined for cleanliness. The rag man was alive. I lowered my head, and trembling for all that I had seen, I walked up to the rag man. I told him my name with shame, for I was a sorry figure next to him. And then I took off all my clothes. And I said to him with yearning in my voice, please dress me. And he did. He put new clothes on me. and now I am a wonder beside him. The rag man, the Christ. How intensely, how passionately are you and I looking, not for baby Jesus or teenage Jesus, but for the one who went to the cross and died that we might have life and have it abundantly. The one who takes away all our character flaws, defects, bad habits, hurts, and hang-ups, and in the process clothes us with his own perfect righteousness and glory. My friends, that Jesus is worthy of an all-out search on your and my behalf. And the good news is, he's not far from any of us. We might think we've lost him, but he knows exactly where we are, and he knows exactly who we are. And in the words of Scripture, he says to each one of us this very moment, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who lets me in, I will come and eat with that person, and they with me." Are you looking for Jesus this morning? If so, he's not hard to find. If there's something we can do to help you in your search for the rag man, the Jesus who died on the cross and who stands knocking at the doorway to your heart this morning, let us know how we can help. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.